Well, good morning. Welcome to you're very kind. It's so good to be back among so many familiar faces. I was going to say welcome to Rosedale United, but you are welcoming me, and I'm grateful for it. But welcome to Rosedale United, especially if you're new, visiting here for one of the first times. It's a delight that you're here. The Spirit in me greets the Spirit in you. As some of you may know, my name is Doug Norris, and with me in leadership this morning, Dr. Sarah Svensson and Candace, I think, with you in support, and very glad for Ian and Evan and their support work today. Susan Vance will be working with me as well. She's the director of the Rosedale Center. Rosedale United Church is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We gather to learn and to grow and to serve. Rosedale United Church is an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. If you're a few things just about today, where all of our hymns today are out of the Red Book, Voices United, so make sure you have one of those nearby. Don't go looking for these hymn numbers in the other book. That will confuse us. We always have coffee and tea, and I think there are some leftovers from a variety of events that were here over the past few days, so a little bit of nosh in with our gathering following the service. Feel free to get up and move around as needed. Kids, if you're here, there's an area at the back of the church, and they can head out to programs during the opening hymn. Here's some things coming up from the Rosedale Center. May 14th, the Rosedale Neighbors Safety Discussion. Residents are invited to join a conversation with the Toronto Police Services, Councillor Diane Sachs, MPP Jessica Bell, looking at issues of safety and theft and security in the neighborhood. So you can watch out for more. Susan, anything else on that, or did I cover it? Good, May 14th in the evening. May 31st. This is going to be another great musical evening here in this great hall. The Toronto Songbook Concert, another collaboration with Hughes Room Live. The music of Joni Mitchell, Ian and Sylvia Tyson, Bruce Coburn, and many others from the Riverboat and Yonge Street music scene. Get your tickets online through Hughes Room. So that is, I think it's a Friday evening, May 31st, right here. No sermon that night here, so you can tell your friends it'll be a great event. Drag Bingo Brunch on June the 2nd in Copp Hall. Some hilarious fun and bingo and brunch hosted by Messy Margaret. There'll be details about these things in the Keeping in Touch. And by the way, I'll be managing the Keeping in Touch over the next few months. So if you have things you want to see, news about family events, anything the congregation should know about, deaths, celebrations, upcoming events, please email me and the details will be in that. I have been back in the neighborhood for 4 or 5 days now. They won't let me stay in the manse. I'm hoping they will when the pool is open a little later on. But I can't walk this neighborhood and not feel a kinship with the places, and I remember so many things and people from decades here. So this acknowledgement, it means something. In this land, the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River, we are bound to Indigenous neighbors and their fate. We are grateful to gather on this territory. May we learn to live out our commitments to truth and reconciliation and to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples and cast a better future for all. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us worship. And I ask you to join me in the call to worship responsively. From the crowded lives and from the noise and haste, come now to this place where there is rest for the weary. From empty corners, and for the times we wait too long for peace, We come to be brought alive again in the ways of Jesus. And let's sing to each other our invitation. Come, children, join to sing. And remaining standing, let's be formed again as the church in this place and at this moment, solemnly, reverently, and not moving too far afield, greeting one another with the peace of Christ. Now lighting the candle which forever reminds the Christian community of the presence of the risen Christ, I invite you to silence. And when I ask you to join me, would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Gratitude has drawn us to this place, your place this morning, Creator. May your spirit and your words and your song swell this place today so that it be a beacon of gratitude. Some fears have drawn us to this place today for ourselves, in our losses, for our children and their children, hoping again and again, as we do, for a light and a word of hope to lead us. May in your words and your songs in this place today, may hope be lifted and your ways come alive in us again. And with the words of your Jesus, we speak together. O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be Turning to the teachings of the scriptures, I invite Susan to come forward.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thank you, Susan. So we take a time now, and I really like this practice that Kristen has initiated here of opening the theme conversation. So we've heard this very classic text from Matthew. The blessings, blessed are, which means happy are those who, and it's surprising, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who are persecuted. There's something odd going on here. There's a surprise, as there often is in the teachings of Jesus. So I want to ask you to take some time now in silence and with some music to ponder this question, which we will ponder a little further through the morning. Have you been caught by surprise by something beautiful today or in recent days? Something unexpected, it's what we might call a grace. But ponder something that has caught you by surprise, an unexpected blessing. Let this roll around in your head and heart. We get to sing again together, Though I May Speak, 372. May recognize in what we've sung the familiar words of 1 Corinthians 13. In a few moments, we'll hear a bit more read from that letter of St. Paul. But we have this opportunity now to pause again in the peace of the sanctuary for silence, excuse me, and for prayer, followed by our response, which will be the offerings and the opportunity for you to make a response with the lighting, the coming forward and lighting of a candle, if you wish. You'll see some notes about that in the bulletin if this is new to you. There's a printed prayer here, which I'll invite you to share again after some moments of silence. Let us pray. Holy One, it is your Spirit moving in us. May our words and our thoughts become part of the prayers that have swirled like sweet smoke in this place over the generations. And may these words and thoughts be of peace and of healing and of hope. For there have been losses among us this week and grief. May your soothing spirit calm these hearts. There have been celebrations among this people this week, and in all things that bring us joy, may we find your joyous hand creating, ever bringing life. And then into the days ahead, may it be your hand gently sending us to live as those who love you through the love of your creation. And with these words, we pray together. You are the love, O God, of every living thing. You are the brightness of the rising sun. You are the light of the moon at night. You are the strength of the waves in the sea. You are the greens of the growing earth. Speak to us this day, O God. Speak to us your truth. Dwell with us this day, O God. Dwell with us in love. Amen. In response, we offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. Now, in some moments of music and reflection, you're invited to remain where you're seated or to light a candle as a gesture of response and prayer.
Difference behind. little children know the way. They spend a life dream by dream, day by day, and by nature they seem to imply we must love and just never ask.
Thank you for that. You have put something beautiful out into the world again. I'd like to invite Susan to continue with our teaching from the scriptures with 1 Corinthians.
The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of the proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength.
Well, Susan has read to us from two of the classic texts in the scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount and Paul's letter to Corinth. So that's a tough act to follow. So let's see if I can figure some things out of this today. A prayer for this time. Spirit, enter this unique moment, this gathering of seekers, these ancient words, our hopes and our fears, and teach and lead us today, we pray. Amen. So two readings to lead us toward some wisdom for the day. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and Paul with the opening cadences of his magnificent letter to the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. So we've got Jesus and we've got Paul. We tend to see it all as one flowing story through the narrative of the Bible, but actually it went like this. Jesus lived and taught and healed and was a companion to his people in the area of Judea and Jerusalem. He lived very much within the Jewish culture and within his own Jewishness, his own people, the Jewish lands, Jewish culture and ritual. Paul came along from another place. He was from Tarsus, up in what is more or less nowadays Turkey. He was partly Jewish on his mother's side, but basically a Greco-Roman. And he never met and never knew Jesus. And he exported the movement. He exported the movement, so to speak, up north and west. North and west into the Greek areas, writing his various letters. We've got Jesus in his Jewishness and Paul in his Greek Romanness. And it's important to understand this. They were not entirely on the same team. After Jesus died, the church in Jerusalem formed around James, the brother of Jesus, continuing to meet at the temple, practicing and following very distinctly Jewish rituals, a simple community of kindness, still very closely tied to Judaism and Jewish ideas. Paul was from away, and Paul was eager to transform this story into something universal, something cosmic, something not tied to any one particular place or particular time. And he was in nearly constant controversy with the church leaders in Jerusalem. At one point, they had a conference. They said, we gotta stop this bickering. So they had a conference, and they decided to divide up the territory. So the church leaders in Jerusalem said, Paul, you are now the regional sales manager for the northwest region. You go there, and you preach, and we've got Jerusalem and Judah covered, okay? Now, within 40 years, the Romans, in response to a Jewish rebellion, had wiped out Jerusalem, and the church that gathered there was completely scattered, and so it was Paul's version of this movement which thrived and survived and became our legacy. Paul was crafty. Paul was very clever. His letters, especially the letters that carry his most detailed theology, Corinthians and Romans, are worth reading to admire his delicately crafted arguments. We heard a little bit of it in what Susan read. It's ironic that the whole movement of Jesus, who himself had no time for the clever lawyers of the Pharisees and their elaborate arguments, ironic that his movement would be carried to its fullness by the legal training and cleverness of the Apostle Paul. There's a scene in the Cousin Zacchaeus movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, in which Jesus and Paul meet many years later. It's fictional, of course. They meet, and they don't like each other. They don't like each other. Jesus finds Paul to be devious, and Paul finds Jesus to be naive and a bit simplistic, and they are both correct. That was a long intro. Here's what's up in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, at least in part. Remember those Sunday school maps up on the wall, and maybe you had maps on the inside cover of your Bible, and they had a solid red line and a dotted red line and a solid black line, the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Paul is taking the movement elsewhere, and his market demographic is people who think very carefully, the Greek and the Roman world. He's going into the midst of the culture, the people who gave us Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, who gave us democracy and baklava. He's going into that group of people. And he understands his situation, which is this. What he has to say makes no sense. The message he brings is going to sound ridiculous. A crucified, weak Messiah who advises love for the enemies? It's a shaky pitch, and he knows it. So he flips things over. He stands the argument on its head. Of course this is foolishness, he says. What is wise to humans is foolishness to God, and God's wisdom is foolish to humans. Here is his contention, very explicit in that reading. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to teach the wise. That's his marketing strategy, taking this movement out. Let me park that thought right there for a moment and tell a story. About 35 years ago, as a new minister, I was at the annual meeting of the Montreal and Ottawa Conference of the United Church. 250 people, 3 days of business, motions, endless debates. I met Alan Tizek there. Alan was a tall, gangly guy, probably in his early 30s at that time, long, curly hair down to his shoulders. He spent much of the event with a large stuffed monkey hanging around his neck, which struck me as odd. And he hung out mostly with the youth, the teenagers that were there for part of the program. Always had a big goofy smile. And at the close of the event, I'll be darned if he wasn't elected as the president of the conference. Now, this was at a time, which is kind of past, when these structures of the church were very important to church members. And these roles, these offices were very serious. There were multiple candidates and there were votes, and he was elected. And I remember thinking, that's just silly. Now, bear in mind, I'm 25. I'm yet untainted by real-world experience, and so I can have these kinds of opinions. I thought, that's silly. He's not a very good choice. The man's a buffoon. No serious people skills, not very articulate. He's a bit foolish. As St. Paul wrote, where is the wise one? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of our age? Now, fast forward 30 years, and I saw Alan on the news not that long ago. I just happened onto some news clips from BC, and there he was. No monkey around his neck, but it was him. Not long after his work in Montreal, he ended up in Victoria, where for 20 years he was a servant of the poor and the homeless youth in Victoria. And of all of the cities in the country that are dealing with the ravages of opioid deaths and youth and homelessness and drugs, Victoria is an epicenter. And he was on the news because after 20 years as the director of the United Church Agency there, he was retiring. That kind of work, by the way, is where our mission and service dollars go. If you ever wonder where some of the money you might put out to not the local church but the wider church, it's that kind of work where it goes. Now, a few years before that, on a sabbatical trip from here to BC, I had spent a morning there with Alan doing his rounds in Victoria. I was doing some research on how affluent congregations might connect with these frontline mission stations, outreach stations. Alan could barely get down the street for all the interruptions. Now, I don't know if his stint as president of the Montreal Conference, I don't know how that went. I doubt he had a lot of interest in the committees and the long processes, but he could barely get down the street of Victoria for all of the greetings and the quick, quiet conversations with young men in doorways and young women who rarely felt safe but understood that he was a safe place. We are drawn magnetically, I think, when we see real and deep love being lived. God chose what is foolish in the world to teach the wise, chose what is weak to teach the strong. Let me propose an idea. Two ideas, actually. First, our wisdom, and then our foolishness. Here's the first pressing thing for churches like this and for members like us of churches like this who share the missional situation of St. Paul, wondering how to carry a message we love into a territory that is absolutely new in these generations. It's this, that we learn to articulate with no ambiguities or weasel words, a compelling and robust message of hope. that each one of us might have our own little nugget like that, that we come up with, to join with people from Moses on down the line who've understood that what faith means in the world is an unshakable sense of the alternative, the option that is available to what's going on around us, and that we can say something about it. So when someone asks you, hey, Claude, why are you a part of this movement? Why do you hang out here? You have a wisdom to put out there. It doesn't need to be long or involved. It should not be couched in churchy language. One sentence, simple language. St. Paul wrote, if I speak with all the eloquence of men and even of angels, but I don't have love, then I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what's our nugget? What's our wisdom? How about Jesus taught compassion, and we need that. That might be all you need to know to say in answer to that. The church is a community where everyone seems to be cherished. That might be the wisdom. That might be the only thing you need to know to say. We will be called on to unflinchingly articulate a message of hope. So we should understand what ours is. Malcolm Muggeridge, a British social commentator and writer from the 50s and 60s, put it this way, I have looked far and wide, inside and outside of my own head and heart, and I have found nothing other than this man and his words that offer any answers to the questions of our tragic and troubled time. If his light is gone, there is no light. That's the first thing needed, a wisdom that we can own. Then, a foolishness. We will need to become adept, and I think we are well on our way to this, adept at finding light in all the people who have found light and hope in all the other places that aren't part of our story. To know exactly and precisely who we are, and without for a moment ceasing our hold on that conviction, to know that light and hope thrive in other places and through other stories. It's a humility without a humiliation. What light, what hope might I find this morning if I could ask some of the people huddled in the ruins of Gaza? What is lighting them up? What light, what hope might I find if I sat and listened to frightened Israelis in Tel Aviv this morning? Their light and their hope from a different story would feed me. There will be people of light and hope and peace in all those places if we could enter the foolishness of stopping and listening. What was the word, the song, the choir sang? To love and never ask why. Is that ever foolish? But there it is. There are two sets of people who are going to find this foolish. Many other Christians will find this foolish. For many, it's not possible for them that God could be doing anything other than what they themselves have found to be true. So there is a mean streak, there is a blindness at work in many of the churches. And it's possible that we will be painted by the same brush just for carrying the name. So it's urgent that there be a community of Christians that not only believes with this kind of openness, but makes it known. And many who are out there in the world will not know what to do with this kind of dual citizenship we claim. We are far more comprehensible to the world when we are in our competing teams, recognizably different and duking it out, because this is the way of the world. We will be told that in our weakness, we just don't know who we are, or that we will believe anything and so nothing. Unequivocal conviction about the light we have found in the person, story, and presence of Jesus of Nazareth, and unequivocal hope that such a divine light will burst out in many other places, wearing different stories, and that unfettered love will be what we share. 12 chapters later, in the same letter, Paul left us this further foolishness, and we sung it a while ago. Prophecies will end, all of our fine words will cease, knowledge will come to nothing, but faith and hope and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love. May it ever be so. And we sing together as we go, "Will you come and follow me?" Verses 1, 2, and 5. So in a moment, we continue our life as the church by leaving here. You are, of course, invited to join in a time of gathering in the hall at the side, and you should know that the artist of the month is Reverend Dr. Ann Simmons, and her art is on the wall, and I'm sure she'll be glad to see you and talk about that with you. And thank you, Ann, for your art. And to note that we are singing a new sung blessing, although it's a familiar one to many in this congregation, and Sarah and the singers will lead us in that in a moment. So as we go, may we go with a bold and a tender love, and may God's peace be with us now and forever. Amen.